titled the sermon Disciple Makers, and you'll see why. The biggest reference we could ever go to is the Great Commission. And so that's going to be in Matthew chapter 28, if you can turn so long there. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be reading from verse 16. Now, if you had an organization, you had a team, and you were about to leave them for a length of time, and you had that like half-time prep talk, what advice would you give them? I know Pastor Mike had turned around to a young pastor that had just taken over a church, and his gracious advice that he gave them was, don't break it. That's what he had said in his good sense of humor. What kind of advice would you give them? Particularly if that team was a whole bunch of misfits, rugrats that had come together. What would you say? Well, we see Jesus, just before he ascended, giving this instruction to the disciples. This pep talk, laying down the vision for them, which I really believe is essence, the mission for the church. It is something we should hold. I often say that a church's mission statement, if it does not involve the Great Commission, has missed the plot. Because we have our mission, we have the vision before us. And I'm so excited to see that our mission of our church, our mission vision, is very much in line with the Great Commission. And so we see this, Jesus gives us in clear instructions. Now tonight it's going to seem like I'm going everywhere. I just really want to unpack the text. I'm not going to give us major points. You'll see I will sum it up briefly on what we need to do in instruction. But I really just want to unpack the text for us tonight. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28 verse 16, says this. The 11 disciples had went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mission. And Lord, we see as your instruction was given to the 11, yet we are here today. We thank you that you had something bigger in plan, your kingdom. And we thank you that we get to be part of that. So Lord, as we wrestle through your text tonight, Lord, that you would really just speak to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to focus on a few things on the text. You see, the 11 disciples, good reasons why we have 11. Okay, Judas the betrayer had passed away, so he wasn't there. And so we have the 11 disciples. Now there were probably a few more. Some of the commentaries will say that there were probably some of the women, some of the guys that had gone with the disciples. But the text here clearly just tells us the 11 disciples because that's the focus. The commission was for them in this. The disciples were to go to Galilee. Now, they were removing from Jerusalem, from the commotion that would have happened. Imagine the trauma the disciples had have gone through. 3.5 years of following Jesus, to see him hanging on the cross, to hear some woman coming through and screaming, you know, he is risen, he is risen. And then to see Jesus, and to see many multiple appearances of Jesus coming before them. What a traumatic time that this must have been. Imagine being one of the disciples trying to describe all that had happened. Here they are in the midst, central hub, Jerusalem, so much commotion, so many questions, all this, and Jesus gives them instructions to go to Galilee. Removing. I think this is also key in the context of the Great Commission. At Galilee, they would have remembered the many journeys they would have seen Jesus had been approaching and meeting with the disciples and teaching the many followers that had come follow Jesus. They would have seen the miracles that would have had happened around Galilee. And they would have witnessed that. And so Jesus is kind of removing them from the commotion, but also reminding them of just who he is in this. He also brings them to the mountain. What a key place to take people when you want to cast a vision. Have a look down here. Have a look at what's going on. Isn't it incredible just looking at some of the high places where you go, just overseeing everything? Hey? The nicest thing on Table Mountain is staying on Table Mountain and overlooking the whole city. When you're down on it, it's not much of a great view. I often say, you know, Joburg has mine dumps and very similar looking. But here on a mission and taking them to the mountain and having a look and part to the picture. What if I've got something for you to do that's going to impact way beyond you what you can see? Imagine Jesus doing that and instructing the disciples with this. They had gone, Jesus had commanded them to kind of go, and so we see the obedience that they come about. Now we see this, and it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now I love the fact that the disciples must have, in the 3.5 years, gone through incredible wrestles. Just after feeding the 5,000, you know, the disciples were caught up. John the Baptist had been killed and caught up with the crowd, almost wanting to make Jesus king and kind of go on, let's get rid of the Romans and let's go fight. And the kingdom and restoration of Jerusalem, of Israel, right there on the side now. Let's give our land back. And they caught up with this kind of discussion. But Jesus had come with a bigger purpose, the restoration of our own, the journey in our relationship with God. And they got caught up with this and lost the vision. And here they get to the place where they get to the mountain and they start worshiping him, realizing that before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God with us. They see him. They witness. An automatic expression is just to honor him, to glorify him. And that goes on. But the text here says some doubted. Now the commentaries will say that there was a group of people, you know, because it can't be the 11 disciples that doubted, surely. But remember, they've gone through such traumatic things. They're still just trying to process all of this. And our Christian walk, doubt sometimes comes in. As Christians, we don't ever want to talk about doubt because we think, oh, we're letting God down. And if I'm doubting him and his presence or his word, you know, maybe I'm not a good Christian. So we don't share that with anyone. We don't talk about that with anyone. But doubt is a very real emotion and feeling. It comes about. And I love the fact, I think, that it was very much some of the disciples that would have doubted. But yet, what do I see in this? The disciples have still been obedient. They went. They went to the mountain. They still followed him. They were still there. How do we process our doubt? Well, obedience, we continue clinging on to God because there's many other things we can doubt about too. But we just continue being obedient and they do this. Then it says here, then Jesus came to them and said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. How incredible is this? The fact that only God can turn around and say all. Only God can turn around and say all. Here we see Jesus Christ is able to say all. My Father's given me all. I've got all authority. I can do anything. Authority here is not just power, but permission, blessing to do this. Now, between power and authority, let's look at this. There was an illustration of this. If you had to go out onto the highway now, and you see a truck coming, and you're to put your hand out, there's no ways you would be able to stop that truck. Okay? There's no ways you would have power. Not even Batman could do that. All right. Unless he had the Bat car, the Batmobile. Okay. You wouldn't be able to do that. But yet a policeman in uniform with the lights, all of this, could stretch their hand out, and even the taxi would stop. Why? Because that policeman has authority to do that, to be able to go in there. So I have all authority here. I have power to do this. I'm able to give permission and blessing. How big would this have been for the disciples? They knew the Roman Empire, the great empire. They would have been aware of the tax man who had been given authority to collect taxes for Caesar. They would have been aware what it meant to have authority. And yet Jesus saying, I have all authority. I'm above Rome. I'm above all that you can see. I have it all. The authority means access to all, no matter where to go and journey. I love being involved, and I used to, in high school, was involved in some of the companies that did some of the big gigs and setups with sound systems for big concerts in a few different places. And you would get given a pass because you were involved in things. And it was nice where there was no access allowed. You could like walk through. I had that pass. I had that authority to be able to go do that. I love that because some of my friends would come to the concert. I'll see you later. I've got the power. I've got the authority to go all. And Jesus has the authority to go all. And where does that authority stretch to? Heaven and on earth. The very universe. The very creation. All of creation. On heaven and earth. He has the authority to. All of it. It is not just here. It's not just a certain time. It's not limited. It's not bound. It is nothing. But it is in all universe. He has that authority. How incredible is that? And it's been given to him by the Father. And with that now, having all authority, all power, everything, person who is absolute, turns around and casts the vision for the church, the mission for the church. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you to the very end of age. So Jesus lays this out. What does he lay out? Well, the mission is this. The product that we should be producing as his church is not disciples, but disciple makers. See, when we stop at discipleship, I've been discipled and that is it. The church would have died. But if that carried on, I became a disciple maker. I moved and built onto somebody else who was building onto someone else. The church grows in this. And this is his vision for this. And so he lays and unpacks, how do you make a disciples in this? How do you do that? Well, he gives the instruction, therefore go. Go. They were to go out. They were to go and reach out. What were they to do? They were to witness. And we see this Acts chapter 1 verse 8 goes on to say this, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of earth. Where were they to go? They were to go all over. They were to go out. So what's the instruction for us as his believers? Well, one is to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We see the disciples coming through and worshiping the Lord. They knew him. They automatically worshiped him. It's to know him. And if we know him, we're commanded to be used by him. We're commanded to go out for him. We're called to be a witness for him. And we are to go out. See, so often our evangelism strategy is to wait till people get to church. I'll wait till the church does another men's breakfast where I can invite my friend who doesn't know the Lord. I'll wait till this happens. I'll wait for the opportunity to come. I'll wait for God's prompting. I'll wait till I've had extra training. I'll wait for the pastor to speak to him. I'll wait for this. We don't see that in this text. We see it action to go. What are we to do as his followers? Well, wherever we go, we are to witness for the Lord. That means the petrol attendant, the teller that you come across, anyone you come across on a regular basis to go and witness for. To go share our faith with them. To go do that. I loved getting to know the staff at Nando's because I was there regularly. Okay, they knew me by name. Even knew my order before I even got to the till. All right, it's quite bad. I was a bachelor, okay. And what happens is you build those relationships. And not just building the relationship, but to share Christ in that relationship. So who's God put your way? Who's at work? Who's at school? Who's next to you? Who's God calling you to share with? Because the instruction here is not to wait, but to go. How's your going in this? How can God use you in this? To make disciples of all nations, I love this mission, is the fact that it wasn't just to make disciple makers, but where was it limited to? Is it limited to Watercliffe Baptist for us? Is it limited just to our circles? Now, God's mission here is so incredible that if we start to be obedient to him, what we do here is going to impact the nations. God can use you. I love being in the fact that we're in Waterkloof, the city, Pretoria, the city with the second most embassies. We've got the biggest mission field right on our doorsteps, ambassadors. Let's make an impact of all nations. God can use us. So where's our going? How's our going? And once we've gone and they've come to know the Lord, what is to happen? Well, we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is not talking about as I do at summer camp when I'm in the swimming pool. I sometimes do a thing called surprise baptism. Okay, it's not talking about that. It doesn't mean that you have to now carry around a kiddie's pool, you know, just in case your evangelism strategy works and you need a baptismal pool. It's here, I think, the symbolism too is the fact that what does baptism symbolize for us? It symbolizes the death and resurrection of Christ. It identifies us with Him as obedience. It identifies us as following Him. The fact that Jesus got baptized, we are following Him to have our identity with Him. So what are we to do? We're to lead to people to Christ, and we help them to a place where they're proclaiming Him, where they're sharing, where they're growing in their faith with Him, where they're identifying with Him, where they're following Him, they're being obedient to Him. That's what we're to do in the baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Key. As the baptism has the identity, knowing our Father, the Creator, knowing the Son, our Savior, and knowing the Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Teacher and Guide. To know Him, to journey with Him, to be one with Him, surrendering all and following Him. That's what they're to do. See, a lot of evangelism strategies of long gone failed at just sharing faith. I've led somebody to Christ, and that's good. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do that. But it's to journey more so they understand. This is why we have the Zionist movements. A bit of God, a bit of other things. Because there was never proper discipleship, journeying with, teaching them who the Father is, teaching them who the Son is, and teaching them who the Holy Spirit is. And so we are to do that. And then the verse goes on to say, and then teach them everything to obey, everything I have commanded you. Now there's a key word in here that is often missed, and that is to obey. It doesn't say to teach them everything I have commanded you, teaching them to obey. What do we do as a church? We sometimes make our evangelism strategy about teaching people. Have you noticed that? Have you done a discipleship course? Have you done this course? Have you done that? And sometimes that's where we go as Christians. We sometimes just ease in. I heard a sermon today. And we pause on that. And we make it about that. But the word here is teach them to obey. Now, have you ever tried to, from a classroom basis, teach people how to obey? It doesn't work. If you're teaching people to obey, you've got to be involved and invest in their lives. Bringing up children at the moment, you know, children, I've got to teach Hannah how to have manners. I've got to be there when she doesn't use her manners. And I've got to correct her and say, don't do that. Don't follow Dad's example. You need to work on this. You've got to be involved in this. It's not just an instruction, but an involvement. Whose life are you involved in at the moment? Who are you discipling at the moment? Who are you walking alongside at the moment? Because that's how we teach obedience to the Lord's commands. It is a journey with. We as churches so often get so involved in programs and running programs and doing things, and we tick it off as if I've done it, that's great, we've achieved this, let's move on. So many people attended. But the church doesn't grow through that. It grows through relationships. I'd give this example to the youth leaders quite often. In a minute, I want you to think of 5 sermons that have impacted your life. In fact, let's make it 30 seconds. Once you've got 5 sermons that have impacted your life, I want you to raise your hands. Are you ready? If you can think of 5 sermons that impacted your life. Okay, go for it. Sure, 30 seconds is quite long. This is normally like when I ask questions downstairs in teen church. It's silent like this. Okay. All right. In 30 seconds, I want you to think of five people that have had impact on your life. When you've got it, raise your hand. Ready? Go. Okay. Point. People disciple. Journey with people. That relationship with people. That is. Now, don't get me wrong. Programs aid discipleship. But they're never, ever discipleship. A one-on-one journey with people is so key. And you know what? God is calling us to this, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you in this. And then he lays us out and he says this, and these are words of comfort. They were never to do this alone. It was not Jesus' strategy of, I trained you up, we've done it together, you've done it, I've watched, now I'm going to do something else. Where's Jesus in the whole process? For I am with you. Surely I am with you always. That we don't do this alone. That we journey with him. When we don't have the words to say, when we don't know what to do, he's with us. When it's scary and we've experienced rejection, where's he? With us. In our process of our church trying to find a new pastor, where's God? With us. Because of who he is. God is with us. And here's the second promise to this. To the very end of age. It is not limited. It is not for a time. I'm going to wait till you've got the concept, then I'm going to leave you. I'm going to wait till you failed, then I'm going to leave you. I'm going to wait till this has happened, then I'm going to leave you. No, till the very end of age, till I return. That's the promise here. So what is our challenge for tonight? Is we need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And sometimes we're going to go through doubts. We're going to experience that. But we need to keep on stepping in obedience. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight? And I want to encourage you, if you don't, to come speak to myself or one of the deacons. Come, let's wrestle. We'd love to journey with you. But what does it mean to call him Lord and Savior? And to do that too, we need to have a life that's surrendered, saying, God, I want to make it about your kingdom. I want to make it about what you're doing. I want to live my life with a vision and a mission that's far beyond what I could ever achieve. That's so much greater than what I can just build in earth. Something that's going to have an impact in heaven, and I want to be part of that. So Lord, I want to follow you. That's what it means. Our instruction is to go where? To go win the lost. Those who don't know Christ are out there. I am so grateful to one of my holiday club leaders when I was 8 years old that sat down and led me to the Lord. I still remember that, and I am still so grateful for her. I grew up as a deacon's kid, corrupting the pastor's kids, because that's what deacon's kids do. I grew up knowing about God, but it took somebody to explain what it meant to call Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to me. And that girl, the one will never realize, I would love to go back one day and say, did you know that that terrorist of a kid became a pastor? Because God calls the naughty kids to the front. And because you were faithful, this is what's happened in how I've seen God use me. And seeing what God has done because of your faithfulness. I am so grateful for her. And so God calls us to go win the lost. Who is around you? Because God is sending you. Maybe you've been placed their way for a reason. So who is around you for that? To go baptize them. To go bold into them, to help them to discover God's word, to journey, to discover who he is, who's God the Father, who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, and who the Holy Spirit is. To go and journey with them in this so that they become the identity. It rubs off on them As we see the disciples journeying with Jesus, and he would have walked with him, he would have taught them, he asked questions, "Who do you say I am?" They were looking towards his identity. They connected with him. And so we need to go and do that, build into people. We need to equip people so one, that they go and share their faith too. That they also going out and journeying and leading others to Christ. That they're aware of the gifts that God has given them. That they understand God's word and they're able to teach. And they're able to journey with others. Who are you journeying with? Because if we want to grow God's kingdom, we need to be journeying with people. We need to be doing that. So who's God sent your way? Who's going to take over when you're not here one day? Who's doing that? Who have you built into? Because God has brought you into this. This is the instruction. See, sometimes I wish we would have the exact same heart as a desire to see God's kingdom come. I wish we would have the exact same heart and desire to see God's kingdom grow first, then just come. Because God is about it growing. And so we're called to do that. How do we know we're successful? How do we know when God has used us? When we make disciple makers, guys that are doing it. How do we know that it's even bigger? When it has happened to all nations. It's had the far impact far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. So who's God sent your way? Where you're at? My last quick wrap-up and challenge is, as sometimes believers, we tend to fall into one of these stages. Maybe you're still wrestling with your identity with who God is. And you've just paused. God, I want to be identified with you, and I do that on Sundays only. But in the week, we're not journeying with him. We're not growing in his word. Maybe we're at a place where we're wrestling around the teachings and obeying obedience. And we're struggling with this. How do we be obedient to God's commands? How do we follow him? Maybe we're there. Where are you at too? Find somebody to journey with you. Let's pray. Oh God, we just thank you that you laid your mission for the church. We thank you that a bunch of 11 rugrats, fishermen, those who at the age of 13 weren't good enough to carry on following somebody else's teaching. Yet you choose to use them. And we see the impact that the 11 had. And we see in Acts chapter 2 how people devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. How what they had, that their numbers grew. We saw the impact of your church make such incredible basis. We see what you've done through your church, and we see the fact that we are sitting here in South Africa years and years later knowing you because of these 11 and their obedience. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are get to be part of the vision, that this commission didn't stop with them, but it is for us too, us as a church and us as an individual. Lord, make this our life mission. Lord, thank you for sending us places. Thank you for bringing people our way. Give us the wisdom. Give us the words to share about you. May Sundays in our church be so excited, not just seeing roses, but of testimonies of what you have done and where you're at. Lord, help us to journey with people, to be real, authentic with people. Looking at your word and modeling our lives around who you are and your word. So we ask that you would just do that. So we pray this in your name.